Hello, everyone. How are you? Everybody awake? Yes? Okay, just making sure. I'm delighted to be here with you this morning at First Baptist Subang, my first time here to fellowship with you guys together. Massimo, thank you for that introduction. Of course, we were just talking that I was waiting for him to issue a bribe or something of that magnitude, since he is one of my students, and he didn't want to. He did in the first service, but he didn't do it in this service, so he's getting a little sheepish right now, I suppose. But man, I love living here in Malaysia. I really do. I've enjoyed it. I came as a college student in 2005, and I was here for a summer. I spent actually much of my time in Banting. Anybody heard of Banting before? So I spent much of my time in Banting, and man, I grew to love Malaysia, and I always planned to come back. From that moment, I felt in my spirit, I need to come back. This is where God wants me to be. Can't explain it. Maybe it's the food. I don't know. You know, you get a lot of different great foods here. But I'm here, and I was a college student then, 2005, and now I've returned and married. My wife's name is Abby, and we have three boys, Max, Charlie, and Oliver, and they are wild and crazy and gila and nakal, as they say here, right? So just absolutely insane. In fact, my oldest, Max, it's his fifth birthday today, so we're excited to celebrate with him. I do hail from New Orleans, Louisiana, so that's Cajun territory. Anybody here been to New Orleans before, just by a show of hands? Anybody? So we have some people. Great, great. Well, don't speak too poorly of my city. You know, it is the birthplace of jazz music. For those of you who might be fans of jazz music, Cajun food. We love our seafood with a little spice. So you have any kind of shrimp or crawfish or crab or anything of that sort, we will definitely chow down on some of that good food. We're also a place that now most people know as the city where Hurricane Katrina happened, right? Which actually was that summer that I was here. In 2005, I was here, and then I returned. And when I returned, Hurricane Katrina took place. And I'll never forget that. Getting back into New Orleans as quickly as I could, it actually, for me, ended up being several months later, though I went in with some relief teams, because you guys saw the devastation potentially on the news. 10 years ago, the whole city was just wiped out. Upwards of 98 percentile of people just gone, evacuated, left. So you can imagine a city, a huge city, not as big as this one, but still a big city. It's just evacuated. It's a ghost city. And so I came back, and I just found a job. And of all jobs that I found, I worked as a security guard, okay? A security guard. You guys see the security guards here, right? Right? I've yet to see a security guard. I've seen a few at the Subang Parade Mall. I've seen one guy with like a rifle or a shotgun or something like that. I thought that's pretty impressive. You rarely see people with guns. I'd never shot a gun before. I'd never held a gun. And my first day on the job, they gave me a gun. They gave me a gun, and they made me wear a bulletproof vest because we were hearing gunshots every night. We were hearing gunshots every night, and it was a little chaotic after Hurricane Katrina, a lot of rioting and looting and things of that sort. But I got connected into a ministry immediately, a ministry that was there. The name of the ministry is Bethel Colony South. Bethel Colony South, and it's a man, his name is Mel Jones. He spent his life in ministry, ministering to people with addictions, particularly drug and alcohol-related addictions. And so he had a vast amount of guys. I mean, when we're talking about guys, we're talking about guys. I mean, these are some dudes. I mean, I was in the wrong place. Let's just put it that way. I just felt really out of place. But man, they ministered to me tremendously. And you know what we went through? The first thing that we went through, we met often, even a couple times a week, and we walked through Galatians. How many of you, by raise of hands, enjoy the book of Galatians? Anybody here like a fan of Galatians? Oh, we've got a few. I love Galatians. Maybe if we did that differently, you might raise your hand for another book of the Bible. I hope you're a fan of the Bible, period. That'd be nice. Okay? That'd be really nice if you're a fan of the Bible, period. But when it comes to the Bible, the whole Bible is fantastic, amen? It really is. It's fantastic from Genesis to Revelation. But Galatians is really a special book to me, and I really have always enjoyed it, but it has a special connection to that group at Bethel Colony South, men struggling with addictions. By the way, one of them happened to steal my car while I was part of that ministry. So, I mean, that's the kind of ministry that I was part of during that time. But it's a kind of book, the book of Galatians is the kind of book that makes us have to speak directly, man to man, woman to woman, person to person. We have to speak directly to each other about the things of God. And that is the case as you have been walking through the book of Galatians, and as you have noticed already, the tone that the Apostle Paul takes in the book of Galatians. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the gospel to which you've been called, you know, and just going out and really laying into them immediately. Whole lot different to Philippians, where it's got this angelic kind of, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy for your partnership in the gospel from this day until now. That's Philippians. And Galatians is almost like, pardon me, but it's like Paul going, you stink. That's pretty much what he's saying right out the gate. He's saying, wow, you foolish Galatians. Because it's centered around a very important discussion and a very important topic. Galatians, in essence, is talking about justification, which is through faith, okay? Through faith alone. It's not by works of the law, because no one can be justified by works of the law. We have that verse that is Galatians 2:16. If you have your Bible, Galatians 2:16 is one of those really good verses to maybe just make a little mark, make a little note in your Bible, write it down. Some of you use an app on your phone. That's one of those where you can kind of highlight. You know, you can even pick your color on the phone sometimes, which color you want to highlight with. That's a really good verse that helps you to get the essence of the book of Galatians, Galatians 2:16. There are other verses that help to capture the essence, but I like Galatians 2:16, which says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Galatians is really phenomenal because it helps us to address probably the most important question in life. Now, we have people, and as I'm looking and I'm scanning the audience right now, we have people from different walks of life and different stages of life. And some of us are really entrenched, and maybe the most important question to you in your life is, what am I going to do with my life? What's my job? Another person in this room might be saying, and right now it's in their particular world, is kind of saying, who am I going to marry? That's the most important important question in my life. What about my family and my career? Some of you, the younger ones, are just saying, what video game am I going to play next? And that's probably the most important question that you're dealing with right now in your life. We all have different questions, and at times, at different phases in our lives, we can become convinced that that is the most important question. That's the most important question. No, this is it. This is what really matters. If I can settle this question, then all the other questions will fall into place. Let me submit to you, in light of the book of Galatians, that the book of Galatians really addresses the most important question that you and I should address, regardless of the stage of life that we're in, regardless of what we're actually facing right now. This is the greatest question. It's the question is, how am I justified before God? How am I justified before God? Now, we who are in the church world, we realize that we actually talk about this and we say it in a bunch of different ways. How is God happy or pleased with me? How do I have peace with God? How do I know that my sins are forgiven? Some of us concentrate on the afterlife effect, and we kind of say, how do I know that I will get into heaven? Or some of us might even have a more present state of mind, and we kind of say, how do I know right now that I am saved, that I have received salvation from God? This all deals with the realm of justification, being made right with God and before God. So this also, in my opinion, becomes probably the most important doctrine that you and I can address personally. Now, friends, I know you talk about justification. It's almost one of those words, when you say it, it makes you want to take a nap. It's one of those words, like, oh, okay, all right, I know how essential it is, but man, okay, I don't know if I want to talk about it. It is that important, and you must answer it. First Baptist Church Subang cannot answer this question for you. Your Bible study leader cannot answer this question for you. They cannot give a response for you. Your mommy, your daddy, they cannot give their response for you. Your teachers, your friends, your coworkers, your husband, your wife, they cannot give the answer for you. You yourself must answer the question and the subject of justification. How are you going to be made right before God? Have you already settled that in your heart and your mind? Do you know that answer already? Do you know that answer already to the point that you are confident, not confident necessarily in your response, but confident in what the response means, that you could say it right now if God sent you up into heaven and you this life ended? If this life ended right now, are you confident enough to be able to address this question before God? It's that important. See, my grandfather, he's from South Africa. My grandparents, my mother's side and my father's side, they're from South Africa. My parents, they're from South Africa as well. My generation, we were the first born in the United States. My grandfather, he just went to be with the Lord. It was about 3 or 4 months ago. I was here. I wish so badly I could have gone back to the United States where he now lives and could have partaken of been there for the funeral, very close to my grandfather, who I call Papa. But Papa, you see, he had a favorite topic. Now, some of you have favorite topics, right? You all of a sudden talk English Premier League, and man, you can talk. You got a particular hobby, and oh, man, we can't get you to shut up, because that's just your favorite topic, right? Whether it be fishing or anything like that. Or some of you might be in a brand new relationship, and you know, you get around your best friends, and bam, 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 bam. Would you just shut up? I don't want to hear about that person anymore, right? We all have these favorite topics that we love to talk about. In fact, I like American football, so you get talking to me about American football, I can talk and talk and talk and talk and talk about American football and my favorite team, the New Orleans Saints, right? My grandfather, he had a favorite topic because he was a person that was hugely into sports. He loved rugby and he loved cricket. I thought cricket was an insect, not a sport. And he loved tennis, and he raced motorcycles, and he lived such a spectacular life that he had all the way up into his mid-30s, and then it stopped. Just stopped. Not because he didn't love those things anymore, but because he found a new topic that he loved even more. Because prior to his mid-30s, he never graced the doors of a church. He never graced the doors of a church, but then all of a sudden, somebody as faithful as some of you right here at a church in South Africa knocked on his door, invited him to church, and as a result, he went to church. He heard the gospel. He heard the word of God preached. He believed. He was baptized together with the rest of the family. That was the first person in my family to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, my grandfather, John Wilton, who I call Papa. And because of that moment, I pray that you're that person to some other people in your life. That you'd be that person to invite somebody else to church. But because of that moment, he now had a favorite topic. And I kid you not, it was the subject of justification. If you ever wanted to talk about theology, especially regards justification, he would be absolutely delighted to sit in the living room, to have a nice cup of hot English tea, and just to sit there and to chat for minutes and hours upon end about how you and I have been made right before God through Jesus Christ. This is the essence of Galatians, friends. And this is the essence of the passage that we had. Thank you so much for reading it. Friends, there's a bit of an issue that we're dealing with today when it comes to this particular passage that we have, okay? Which is Galatians 4, 21 through 31. The reason that we have a bit of an issue is because I call it one of those one-point passages. It really is one point. In fact, there's subtle other points to Galatians, but there really is only just one point to Galatians, that justification is by grace alone through faith, right? That's the way it is. That's what all of the book of Galatians is saying. So now the complexities for us is in the story, the allegory, the illustration that is used in this particular passage to get to that point. So that's what we're going to deal on a surface level. And I'm so grateful for some of the leaders that I've had discussions with already at this church. You don't want to know why? Because in the Bible studies, you're talking about this. You're diving into it. You're learning what it means. That's important for going to God's word together in community. So what we want to see is this is a continuation of how Paul uses the Old Testament in Galatians to demonstrate that justification is by grace alone through faith. And he used the Old Testament in three particular ways. In the first place, he uses Abraham. So for those of you who've been participating, he looks at Abraham, and Abraham was counted as righteous. There was imputed righteousness given to him because it was through faith. It was through faith that he received righteousness. And when we say through faith, that means not through works, not through being a good person, doing good things, going to church, that kind of terminology that we would use today. In the second place, we see in Galatians chapter 3 that again the Apostle Paul uses another way of, there's another way of utilizing the Old Testament. Galatians 3, 10 through 14. You've already examined this and taken a look at it, but I want to read it again because I want you to think of, wow, he is using Old Testament references from Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Habakkuk to illustrate that justification is by grace alone through faith. So we read it and it says right here, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. By the law, but the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Through faith. Friends, how are you justified before God? How are you going to answer that question? You think you're good enough? You really think you're good enough? You really think you've done good enough deeds? You want to say that to God? Be my guest. You want to go that route? This is what the Apostle Paul is saying to you. You want to go that route and saying that you tried your best to uphold the law, meaning you tried to follow what the Old Testament and its laws and its commands were trying to say, and you abided by that with the hopes that God would allow you to be justified through that. You want that to be the way in which you're going to answer a holy and righteous God? Go ahead. See if it works. Because the Apostle Paul knew very clearly it does not. It does not. You cannot be good enough. You cannot be good enough to be justified before God. It is only by grace through faith that one is justified before God. That's how he makes us whole. That's how he gives us peace. This is why the Apostle Paul uses then the third one to say the same thing again. That's what he's saying. This is where the passage of Abraham's sons. So let's read it again quickly. Let me throw into you, just on a very introductory level, some of the Old Testament stories that this passage is referencing. We're going to see the general principle that this passage is making, and then we're going to close with three applications, okay? So let's take a look at it. If you're with me, say amen. Okay, when in New Orleans, we say who dat. So if you're with me, say who dat. Okay, just maybe some of you are. All right. Verse 21. Let's read through this carefully again. Try and grasp what he's saying. There's really a point, a main point that is being emphasized throughout Galatians. So this, the complexity is, the story is the complex part, okay? And that's what we're tackling right now. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the free woman. Anybody know the name of the two sons? Shout them out right now. What are the name of the two sons? Ishmael and Isaac, right? You Malaysians, you are funny in how you say it differently than we Americans. You can tell I'm such a country boy, right? Okay? So there's two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. One by a slave woman. Anybody know her name? Hagar. Hagar. Potato, potato, right? Hagar. Okay, so one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. Anybody got her name? Sarah. Sarah, okay. So we get the players. Now, when those of you who are helping and participating in that, you remember, we're getting those from the book of Genesis. These are stories related to Abraham. These are related to the two sons that he had and the women by which he had these two sons. Pretty important, because this was the beginning of the covenant that God established with his chosen people. Okay? All right, so then we keep on going. It says, but to the son of the slave woman, to the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Okay, so are you following it a little bit? Two sons, two different ladies, one Abraham, one of a slave, one born of what? The wording right there is a promise. So we hear promise, and that helps us to remember that God made a promise to who? To Abraham. He says, I will bless you, you will be fruitful and multiply, and through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Okay? That's a bit of a leading into even Jesus, the fact that Jesus would be coming through the line of Abraham, okay? So we see this, but then it goes on and it tells us this right here, okay? All right? It says right here, look at this verse. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants, all right? So this is what it's trying to help us to see. Allegory, meaning an illustration that depicts a general principle. You following along with the passage? Using this story, combining that experience of Abraham's two sons to helping us get to the general principle. What is the general principle? Go ahead, read verse 31. That's the general principle that we're trying to get to in this particular story. But we have all this other stuff that is being used in the process. I'll just put this up while I'm talking about it. This particular table helps us to see in the allegory what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach us from Abraham's two sons. The one born of Hagar, the slave woman, and the other one that is born of Sarah, the free woman, the one according to the promise. Do you see the contrast in the table? Slave and free, Ishmael, Isaac, flesh, promise, Hagar, Sarah, slavery, freedom, present Jerusalem, Jerusalem above, persecuting, persecuted. Do you see this? Paul is trying to help us, guide us towards being under which category? The category of the slave woman or the category of the free one? Which one? The free woman. This is what he's helping us to see, because when it comes to being in the category of saying that we want to be under law, that's saying we want to submit again to slavery, to being held under law, a bunch of rules, a bunch of do's and don'ts by which we think we are being justified. It is not the case. Goes on in verse 24, it just says, now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai that helps us to think of Moses and how the commandments God gave to Moses, the commandments at Mount Sinai, and there was that covenant that they were entered into where they belonged to him as God's people, and they were a part of God's people represented through the commandments that God gave to Moses at Mount Sinai. Bearing children for slavery. Now that's interesting. He begins to say that Mount Sinai is associated with slavery. They just came out of slavery, but now they're back into slavery because the law is slavery, because you think that by that you would actually become saved, but you won't become saved by the law. You're slaves again. You're slaves all over again. Okay? She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. Now he's going on and saying, that was Mount Sinai, but now this is present Jerusalem. And present Jerusalem is still under slavery, because in those days, all you got to do is do a quick reading of something in the Gospels, right? Just read something in the Gospels and read about Jesus and his interaction with maybe the religious leaders. And you see that the religious life that the Jews had in that particular day, all it was a bunch of following a bunch of rules, a bunch of rituals, a bunch of celebrations. And you saw a bunch of people that were bound by slavery thinking that those were the things that justified them before God. So he throws present Jerusalem into the mix. For she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above, the new Jerusalem, right? The Jerusalem that Jesus came to inaugurate. The Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now this is really awesome, that particular part. The reason where we get our title for the message today, and that will be my third point of the application where we will close with that, okay? We keep on reading and we see, now you brothers like Isaac, born of the promise, right? Not born of the slave, meaning hence under slavery. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise, that God will bless you and multiply you, and through you all peoples will be blessed. But just as at the time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. It's talking a lot about what happened as a result of now Sarah, well advanced in years, to the point that she was told she was going to have a child finally. And she laughed hysterically, said, this cannot be so, right? This is a conflict that takes place where all of a sudden Hagar, together with her son Ishmael, get casted out from the presence of Abraham and that family. Friends, this is the whole story, the complex story that we're talking about to give us that general principle. The general principle, which is verse 31. Go back to verse 31, and this is what it says, right? So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Can I help us to see what Paul is saying by using words in this passage to rewrite this verse? Watch. So, brothers, we are not children of the flesh, that's verse 23, but of the promise. That's what he's saying to the churches in Galatia, which is something that is applicable to us today, right now. In other words, this is maybe a little bit more simpler for those of us in the room who like things more simple. So, brothers, we are not children under slavery, but under freedom. We're not children under slavery. Now, slavery, you have to think the law. We're not children under slavery. We're children under freedom, that we have been saved by grace through faith. So, this helps us to come to three applications here then. Three applications is where I want to close, okay? I just got three and then I'm done. Y'all with me? Y'all with me? Number one, be aware of your desire and propensity to be under the law. Desire and propensity. Be aware that each and every one of us in this room, we still have a desire, a strong desire, and a propensity, like, I just want to go that way, to be under the law. We all in this room daily are plagued with not good thoughts where we think that if we just do the right thing, then God will love us. Many of us here, we all experience our good days and our bad, right? There are some days that you've had and you can't wait to get to bed and put it behind you, right? Anybody with me? I've had some of those this year. Maybe some of you have had those this year. Man, I've had some days where I cannot wait to get into bed and just put that day behind me. And then there's other days where, like, I've had such a spectacular day. It's one of those days where I'm like, I wish it would never end. Because just things happened, you know? Work went well. Relationships went well. Friends, we need to be careful of our desire and propensity to live under the law, because a lot of us function like that. We have that good day and we think God's pleased with us. We have that bad day and we think God is angry with us. And that's how we're functioning. And we throw ourselves, we have roller coasters in the U.S. and up and down, up and down. And I feel like that's sometimes how we want to live our lives, up and down, up and down, up and down. And then we begin to think that that's actually how God wants to relate to us, and up and down, up and down, up and down. Friends, we are not under the law. We're under grace. We're under grace. You've been set free. You've been set free, friends. You realize you don't have to be here. Let me liberate you for a second. You don't have to be here. You don't have to be here. You should just want to be here. Want is so much better than have to. Want is so much better than have to. You do not have to be here. You think that you all of a sudden got a good check in your progress report with God because you showed up to church today? No. Sorry to burst your bubble. You did not get an extra check or A+ because you showed up to church today. No, this is in the realm of freedom, because you want to, because you love it, because you enjoy it, because you get to study God's word. You get to fellowship with other people. If you came here thinking that it's going to help your salvation, you're wrong. Paul would say that right to your face. You're wrong. You've been set free. God loves you. He loves you with no strings attached. He loves you the way that you are. You have been adopted into his family, not because of your good works or going to church or having a good record. While you were still a sinner, he loved you. While you were still a sinner, he died for you. And that's the amazing thing about it. So friends, we must be aware of our propensity and our desire to be under the law. And you know what you need to be doing with it daily? Fight it with joy. Fight for joy. Every day, fight for joy. Jesus is your joy. Fight for it. Declare it over your life. Declare that you have everything that you need in the Lord Jesus. Not in something else. In Jesus alone, you have every single thing that you need. And he has made you whole. He has made you perfect. He has made you good. Not church, not being a good person, not being a good father or mother, not being a good child. None of that. That stuff is good, but that doesn't help when it comes to God and being justified before God. You're justified before God because God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Beware of your propensity and your desire. In the second place, okay? The second one. You with me? Man, that's speaking to me this morning, and I was the one that had to prepare this. It's speaking to me. I just want, you know, I mean, I like want to sit in an ocean of grace and let those waves smack me, smack me, smack me. You know what I mean? I just need it. I need it every day because every day, guys, I'm the preacher up here. I'm the preacher, and I'm telling you, I wake up today thinking that there's some sort of element of law that's going to justify me before God today. And I need Jesus' grace to be spoken over me, that he set us free. That it's not about my praying. It's not about my doing good works. It's not about my reading the Bible. It's not about my going to church. It's not about any of maintaining the status quo in relationships. It's about Jesus alone and him crucified. And I can rest in that. And as a result of it, oh, I want to go to the Word. Oh, I want to go to church. Oh, I got to sing his praises because he is definitely worth singing to. Oh, I've got to go to that Bible study because he is definitely worth diving into. Man, changes your world, doesn't it? Second place, this is the other side of the spectrum that we need to be careful about, cautioned. To live as free children of God who are justified by faith means to live for the honor of the one who justified you. What do we mean by that? You are free. You're free. You can do what you want. But the manner by which you demonstrate your freedom will show if you've really grasped grace. You're free. I was a fraternity boy, a frat boy in college in the state of Alabama. Okay? Sweet Home Alabama. Anybody know that song? No? Maybe? Okay. I was a frat boy. And I was the guy that did the church stuff too. Right? I did both. I was a moron. I was like a typical college kid. A moron. An idiot. You want to know why I was an idiot? I was an idiot because I was a grace abuser. You know what a grace abuser is? Maybe you're one of those. I was a grace abuser. I knew I was saved by grace, but I abused it. Oh, gloriously. I got drunk, did as I please, and cleaned myself up, even if I was a little hungover, and I'd go to church. And then I'd go to church, and I'd say, you want to know something? Well, that's there. I'm free, so I can go and do that on Saturday night, stay out till 3 in the morning. And then just waddle on over like a drunk idiot to a church and just think everything's good because I'm free. That's a grace abuser. That's someone who's really struggling to understand what it means that it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. That's what Galatians, that's the argument of Galatians. See, when somebody really grasps that Jesus has set you free, no strings attached, you have one all-consuming passion. And that's to live for the honor for the one who justified you. That's your motive. That's your motivation every single day. Monday's coming, guys. Guess what? One more sleep. You workaholics out here. One more sleep. You got Monday coming again. You got all the stuff you got to do all over again. You're free. Now you can wake up and you can say to the Lord Jesus in the morning, I'm free. Show me as I'm going through the daily grind how I can honor you. How I can honor you. And then finally here with me, thank you so much for listening. We're closing right after this point right here, okay? This is that part, the title of the message. This is also really important to what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach us because we do have the story of Sarah who was barren, who could not give birth, who could not conceive a child. And there's such an important lesson for you and I to learn in how we are to come to God. We are to come to God. You get this? You ready? You see it? Barren. come to him barren. It's the, I got nothing. I got nothing. I wish I did, but really I got nothing. And if I did have something, my righteousness, my personal righteousness is still like that of filthy rags. I got nothing. Those who come to God barren, I got nothing. I can't produce anything. There's nothing I can do about it. Those who come to God barren shall be filled. Those who come to God full will become barren. Come to God barren. Lay it all. Not that imitation, that presentation that you're trying to show everybody else. I'm trying to put on a presentation to you guys right now. We're all doing that. We are all living these lives of imitation and presentation. We're trying to put a front up to every single person, right? We're trying to do that. You know what God wants us to do when we come to him? We gotta just say, this is me. That's what he wants from us. This is me. I'm a sinner, and there's nothing that I can do to erase my own sin. I'm helpless. I feel like I'm almost hopeless, and I definitely feel damned. It's justified, God, if you wanted to send me into a pit, a flaming pit of fire, weeping and gnashing of teeth for all of eternity, separated from you, you would be justified because I've got nothing. I've got nothing. Yes, I went to church a lot. Man, I preached a lot of sermons. I gave some money here and there. I did this and I did that, but ultimately, God, I got nothing. That's what God wants from us. Because you want to know why? God is love. He's love. He loves you. He, as Brennan Manning says, he loves you as you are, not as you should be, because you're never going to be as you should be. He loves you with no strings attached. And he wants you. This is why he sent his son Jesus. Don't come to God full, saying, well, God, well, I'm pretty bad, but wait a second, this. And God, you know, yeah, I'm awful. I'm dirty. I'm scum. But you remember that one time I did that? That's not going to help. The only way we can come to God is empty and barren. Because when we do that, he fills us up. It takes a whole new meaning to Matthew 5:6, right? One of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you long for God to make you righteous? Do you long to be completely at peace with God? Do you long to know that you know that you know that you know that God loves you and has saved you? Do you long for these things? Come to God barren. Just come to him barren. That's something that you can do with God. This, don't put the pretense on and do it with somebody else. That's between you and God. Go to God barren. So for the two categories of people in this room, those in Christ, those not in Christ, those in Christ, remember that. The only difference between the best of us in here and the worst of them out there is the grace of God. That's the only difference. So if you are in Christ, remember this today. God saved you. You didn't save yourself. He's given you his grace, and it's by grace through faith that we have been saved and justified before him. Live and fight for that joy, knowing that Jesus loves you that much. For those of you in this audience today, you don't know Jesus. You don't know Jesus. There might be somebody in this audience today that actually could be in the category saying, you know what? Man, I'm so dirty, rotten. There's no way I could even start a relationship with God, even if I wanted to. Guess what? You're exactly where you need to be. Bring it to him. Cast all your cares upon him. He cares greatly for you. So let me close in prayer. Can I do that?